Chapter 28, and we'll read just three verses, verses 18 to 20. Chapter 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. And we just pray your blessing upon the time that we have gathered together here around your word, Lord. And just pray that you would help us to see what you would have us to see. And may we be changed for the better as a result of being in your presence. We ask this all in your name. Amen. We are challenged by Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, to not be conformed to this world as Christians. And it is a challenge that for us as believers that we need to take seriously. We are surrounded and bombarded with the world's influences throughout our lives. And we can't be, we can be oblivious as to how much the world's influences have an effect on us. And in affecting our focus, in affecting our values, and even affecting our priorities. And we recognize that the devil, being the god of this world, he does much to deceive us and to put forth his lies, and many times he hopes to say his lies enough times that everyone starts believing it, even us as Christians sometimes. But as well, we recognize he does a great deal also in this world to distract us as God's people. Because he knows that if he can get our focus on something other than where it should be, then that's going to allow him to have free rein to continue his destructive work in the lives of many people around us. God wants our lives as believers to be fruitful. He wants us to make a difference in this world, to have an influence upon this world to the good, rather than having the world have influence on us to the bad. And that's what Jesus declared to the 11 disciples on their way from the upper room through the city of Jerusalem towards the Mount of Olives in John 15 and verse number 16, where he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That is what he chose the 11 for. And that's what he wants us to do as well, to bear fruit for him. And a few chapters later, in what we refer to as his high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, Jesus makes the following statement, beginning in verse number 14. It says, "I have given them," speaking of his disciples, "thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And that's the thought, that God knows that we're going to face opposition as Christians for what we stand for, even though we're trying to give truth to people. And it's because we're not of this world anymore. But his plan for us is not for us to be taken out of this world, not for us to isolate ourselves from the world's influences. We've seen that sometimes through history, of Christians have tried to make that decision to just basically cloister themselves off in a monastery somewhere just to prevent the world from coming in. And the sad thing a lot of times, as you think of that, is they would try to do that, but then what would happen? You'd have a lot of times the world would come in upon them. You think of, especially in northern England and Scotland and Ireland, of how they had these different monasteries set up, but then the Viking hordes would come and basically attack those monasteries and kill everyone there and destroy everything that they had. And it's the idea that if we withdraw ourselves, that's not going to do any good, that God wants us to actually be trying to step forward and make a difference. And that's the thought. How can any of us have any fruit, any influence in this world of the good if we take ourselves out of it? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus' prayer rather is not that we be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil. And that's the whole idea, is that we want to be in this world and not be conformed to this world, but instead seek to influence this world to the good. And that's, when we think of the whole idea of sanctification and what that means, that it's God's work of setting us apart from this world unto Himself, so that we can bear fruit, so that we can have an influence on this world to the good, instead of having the world adversely influence and affect us. And we would ask, well, through what are we sanctified? And John chapter 17, as he continues that prayer, he says to the Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in this world, when we're bombarded by the lies of the devil, to counteract those and to overcome them, we need to spend much time in God's word, seeking to know what God's truth is, so that way we can discern truth from error, and that truth can then guide our lives. And so that's really what it is that throughout each day that we look at God's word as being something that just kind of helps cleanse our mind, helps us to see things as they truly are, helps us to evaluate all these different things that are coming into our mind and into our life to see, is this something good or is this something evil? And so it helps us in that. And but as well, we see that not only do we need to be in God's word to be sanctified so that we can bear fruit, as well we need to spend much time in communion and in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. And Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 15. In verse 4 he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And that's what we understand from the Scriptures. God wants us to abide in Him, to have that relationship with Him. That it's not something where we have this thought, well, I pray during the morning, but then I have to sort of fend for myself through the day. But no, instead, that it's the idea where we have communion and we have a closeness with the Lord. We draw nigh to Him, that we spend time in God's Word, but we spend as well much time in closeness with the Lord. That we pray through the day, that we speak to Him, that it's as we do that that He gives us what we need. We have to be vitally connected to Him. That through that we're equipped and prepared to engage the world, make the difference that we desire to do. That as we do that, then we can bring forth fruit. And that's what we want. That's what God wants for us. And the more fruit, the better. So the more time that we can spend getting into God's Word, getting God's Word in us, spending time with our Lord, being in communion with Him through the day, then the more we will be changed, the more we will be able to influence the world for the better. And we get that sense as well from Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, where it speaks of Jesus when He first chose the 12. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 says, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach. That He had chosen them and He had ordained them as His apostles so that they would go and bring forth fruit through the proclamation of His word, through the preaching of the gospel to those around them. But the whole basis for that, being equipped to do that, was that He chose them and ordained them that they should be with Him. That it was a sense. He needed these these 12 men, of course, Judas was the one that was to betray him, but he needed to spend time with them to prepare them for the work that he was going to have for them to do. That they were going to be the leaders of the early church, and so they needed to spend that time with him to be prepared. And that's really what we understand. God wants to spend that time with each of us. He wants to prepare us for the things that we're going to face. And as we do that, then that's what is going to make a difference and enable us to bear fruit. And you think of that, really, that when it came to the apostles being used of God to bear much fruit during their time of preaching at Pentecost. And we think of that great day when the Spirit came upon them, and I believe it said 2,000 souls were added unto the church. That what happened before that, we realize that from the time that Jesus went up into heaven to when Pentecost came, there's about 10 days, and they spent that entire time together in one accord in prayer and supplication with Jesus' family and with the rest of Jesus' disciples. And so it is with us. If we're to be fruitful, if we're to have a positive influence upon this world and not have the world negatively influence us, we need to spend time in God's Word in prayer and communion with Him. And as we get into God's Word, of course, various truths have been given to us to warn us of the devil's devices and to guide us on the right path so that we will be fruitful. And that's really the point that Jesus was trying to make in his parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And in this passage, of course, there's these different soils. The seed is cast into them. Some don't bear hardly any fruit at all, but the good ground produces good fruit. And from the explanation we have of the Lord, beginning in verse 14, we understand that the good seed is God's Word. And we have that sense that it is good seed, it can bear much fruit in our lives, but what is necessary for that to happen, we have to provide the right conditions in our hearts for it to germinate and grow. And we see in verses 18 and 19, Christ's explanation of what the seed that was sown amongst the thorns meant. We see it among, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And from this we see that this is what the devil really uses time and time again to prevent us from being fruitful. And we see three things mentioned here specifically, and we recognize they encapsulate quite a bit. First, we see the idea of the cares of this world, of everything that's going on and things that we have to deal with in life, that these cares of the world can be as weeds that choke out our fruitfulness. And there is much in this world for us to care about, much for us to be concerned about. Really, if we were wanting to worry about things, usually there's no trouble finding something to worry about. We can usually think up stuff if we want to of things to worry about. But there are different things. And even we think of the upheaval in the world today, and whether not economically or whatever it might be, that there are things that we can be concerned about. And the thing is, though, with all of these, and there's all stuff that we have to deal with just being in this world, it's part of life, but if we don't have these things in the right place in our minds and in our lives, they can quickly become a distraction to us. They can rob us of the fruitfulness we can have when we're focused on all these other things instead of what God wants us to focus on. Secondly, we see it's mentioned the deceitfulness of riches, that this can be something that can rob us of our fruitfulness as well. And we recognize, especially in the last several generations of our nation, that we can be so focused on the pursuit of wealth and the pursuit of riches and success as the world defines it. And we think, well, if I just have more stuff and bigger house and all these different things, Then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to be fulfilled. Then life is going to be complete. But we pursue after all those things and we find out they don't bring that. That we have to keep going and trying to get bigger and better, thinking, well, if I just get a little bit more money, a little bit more stuff, I'm going to be happy. But the fact is, too, is so often in the blind pursuit of those riches and things, thinking it's going to be happy, what we end up doing is we sacrifice a lot of what is really important in order to obtain them. And we see that sometimes where you could have a parent that works all the time and makes sure that their children have all the latest gadgets and stuff, but then doesn't actually have any relationship with their child. It's just there just hasn't been time to do that. And I think in future that the child might look at that. I would rather have had my father's time than all this stuff that he got for me. That would have been more valuable. And so it's something to think about, the deceitfulness of riches, that we can pursue it thinking it's so important, thinking it's such a priority, but it doesn't give us a lot of times what we're really seeking for through it. And we lose a lot sometimes if we pursue it too much. But thirdly, we see that he mentions the lusts of other things. And that's pretty open-ended. There's not really any kind of specifics there, but we realize how much it can fill. These other things that aren't really the main thing. And he's not really saying here either that these other things are necessarily something that is bad in and of themselves. It's the lust for other things. It's when our desires for them become out of balance and we're desiring them even to our own hurt. And for us as Christians, we need to recognize that it isn't always just a choice for us between good and evil. Sometimes it is also a choice between what is good and then also what is best. And as believers, we're not simply to just improve what things are good. Paul speaks of Philippians 2 verse 10 that we're to improve those things that are excellent. That when we're evaluating what we're doing with our life, how we're spending our time and our energies, we need to see, well, wait a minute, is this the best way to spend this time? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And there's some things that there's nothing wrong with them if we put them in the right place in our life. But if they get to be too much and too important, they can rob us of a great deal. They can rob us of our fruitfulness. And what too often happens is the devil wants us to settle for mediocrity. He wants us to settle for less. And he wants us to get our priorities all twisted around so we pursue and focus on a bunch of these other things so that we don't have time or energy to focus on what's truly important. And we can think about it this way. In the world today, there are many causes which people invest their lives into championing. Some may be political causes. Some may be environmental causes. There are some causes that there's a lot that's given, whether it's save the whales or save the seals or so many other different things where people pursue after these things. And some of them, we could say, well, they're maybe not that important. Maybe they're kind of misguided. And some of them we would say, yeah, this is definitely a cause that as a Christian I probably shouldn't have any part in promoting. But there's a lot of other causes that we could look at and we would say are inarguably noble causes, causes that are worth fighting for. We see things happen that are wrong, we want to do something about that to fix it. We see someone mistreated, we want to stand up for them. That those are things that we recognize to be good causes, that we see want to see people help, we want to see our community strengthened. And so we get involved in various causes and we become heavily involved in promoting them. And it could be a specific political issue, it could be an environmental or health concern or whatever it might be. But the problem is, of course, is we only have a certain amount of time each day to spend. That, and sleeping takes up about a third of that, and so it's even less than 24 hours. That, and of course our lives on this earth aren't that long. They're taken up with a lot of just daily things. And so we only have so much time, and as well, we only have so much stamina. That when we're younger, of course, we can do a lot more. But as we get older, it seems that we slow down a bit, that there's just not the energy that there used to be. That, I mean, I find it myself sometimes. I think, okay, I'm ready to do stuff in the evening when I get home, and then I sit down for a minute and I fall asleep. That it's, we only have so much energy to give, so much stamina. And that's the thing, that as Christians, we see in the Scriptures, we're counseled to redeem the time because the days are evil. There's a lot of things that can steal our time away, rob us of our energies, and we need to make choices, and wise choices. Okay, if I only have so much time, what's the most important thing? And I have to find out what that is and pursue after it. And if I have time for these other things, great. But if I can only get a few things done, I want to make sure I'm getting what's really important completed. And the thing is that the devil can get us involved in the promotion of various causes, however noble. That it's not something bad that we're doing or anything like that. It's a good thing, but we can have our efforts and energies and times all involved in those various causes. And in doing that, it prevents us engaging in the true glorious cause that we as believers should be investing ourselves in. And that is what we understand from the Scriptures. We're saved for a purpose. There's something that we're supposed to be doing while we're on this earth. That it isn't just kind of, okay, I'm saved, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm just kind of going to kill time till Jesus comes, I'm going to go back and living the same way I did before. That's not what we're supposed to do. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That if we just live our Christian life just for ourselves, we're missing the point of why He saved us. And really, if we do that, we're going to find that our life is not going to be a fruitful life. We're going to miss out on a great deal of blessings by just focusing on ourselves. But what is our focus? What is our purpose to be as New Testament believers? What cause, above all else, are we to seek to be championing? And we would recognize it is the advancement of God's truth to a lost and dying world. And that brings us to this familiar passage that we began with this morning in Matthew chapter 28. That this is what we call the Great Commission, that this is what Jesus laid out for His disciples just before He was ascended up into heaven. And it's the sense of this is what His disciples are to be engaged in until He returns to this earth. That He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And of course we recognize that there are other parallel passages to this, and speaking that same time period just before He ascended up to heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we see Him say to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." That is what we are to be doing as His people, more than anything else. And this is the glorious cause which we more than any other need to invest our time, our energies, and our lives into. That each of us have been commissioned and called to be a part of this work, and each of us has a different part. That for some of us it might be a praying, for some of us it might be giving, for some of us it might be just encouraging those that are trying to reach out. But it's the sense that we go out and we seek to accomplish this for our Lord, that we operate under His power, both in the sense of His authority as well in the sense of His enabling. And based upon all that, we are to go into this present evil world as sheep among wolves, as he speaks of, and be involved in fulfilling this great commission. And it's clear from this passage that there are three parts to our commission, all three of which need to be undertaken in order to truly be fulfilling it and to truly be fruitful. That it's a thought, if we just simply were to preach the gospel, but we didn't give any discipleship after that, that wouldn't be completing the commission. That there's a fullness to that. And that's the thought. We need to be sharing the gospel, God's plan of salvation for mankind, so people can receive that good news of salvation and can come to salvation through repentance and faith. And we need to be sharing that so that people can be saved. Saved from the devil's lies, saved from their sin. But in our own Christian life, we know that our trusting in Christ as Savior was not the end of our Christian experience. Really, it was only the beginning, that we became newborn babes in Christ, but we needed to have someone to come alongside us, other believers, to help us in that growth, to teach us different things, to show us right from wrong, to guide us in the truth. And so it is with those that we do succeed in reaching with the gospel, that we're not going to see them be born again and then we just leave them to fend for themselves and leave them to be devoured by wolves. That they need our help, they need our watchfulness, they need our guidance. And that's what we understand even when it says here in this passage where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And sometimes we just assume, well, that just means preach the gospel, and that's a big part of it. But we understand the actual word teach there, the Greek word from which it's translated, has with it the connotation of making disciples. That we're not just wanting to tell people about it, we're wanting them to become disciples, to become followers of Christ themselves. And that's what we need to be doing, that when we're thinking of how we invest our time and our energies, we want to invest our time in people's lives to see them grow and mature. That we can invest ourselves in so many different things, in the pursuit of riches, and people invest in stocks and bonds and all these other things. And there's always the thought, well, what's the return on investment? That's always the focus. You don't want to put an investment into something and then see nothing come out of it, or see you lose money. That just is not something we want to do. But we realize when we invest in the things of this world, that all the things in this world, as we talked about last week, are going to burn up, that they're going to pass away. It's not really an internal return on investment. But when we invest ourselves in the things of eternity, and when we invest ourselves in people, that's going to make a difference. That's going to last. That's going to endure. That as parents, when we invest ourselves in the lives of our children, as church members, where we invest our lives in each other, and as we reach out to people and see people get saved, that we dedicate ourselves to helping someone grow and learn to love and serve the Lord. And that's the thought, that that's what we want to do. And so we want to live our lives and let them serve as living examples of Christ's love and holiness to those around us. And so, of course, as people come to Christ, they need to be baptized, become part of a church family. And as that happens, we are then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded us. And it's the sense of it that we're not just to know what the Bible says. It's the sense as well we're to do what the Bible says. That we're not to view Christianity as simply a philosophy to ponder over. Rather, we're to view it as a way of life that we're to be dedicated to fulfilling. That we're not just learning these different things, we're learning to observe them, learning to do them. And that's the thought, that we are to teach those we disciple all things, whatsoever, to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded. And in that sense as well, we get the sense that we're to teach people the whole counsel of God, as it talks about, all parts of it and different aspects of the Christian life. That we don't want to develop an imbalanced disciple so we don't have an imbalance and focus on one aspect to the neglect of others in what we're trying to teach them. That there's importance for them to derive from all the different parts of the Scriptures. And so, as we work with that, we need to give it all to them over time. And of course, it's not something where a person's going to take it all in at once. That even with Jesus, he said of the disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And that's why he was going to send his Spirit to guide them in all truth. But it's that sense that little by little that we want to help people over time. And it is an investment of time that people aren't going to get it right away. But if we do it consistently, the people can be helped and strengthened to the point that one day, hopefully, that they'll be able to be witnesses and disciples themselves, that they can go out and tell other people about Jesus and invest their lives in someone else's life as we have invested ourselves in their life. That's what God wants us to do. And really, that is what we as God's people are to be occupied in until Christ returns. In whatever capacity he enables us to do, whether it be going ourselves, or praying, or giving, sometimes it isn't the words we say, it's the heart that we show, the compassion that we give to other people and manifest to others, that makes a great difference. Sometimes, we worried so much about what we have to say, but a lot of times it's just what we can do that opens doors, that makes a difference. When just people come at a certain point of life where it doesn't seem that anybody cares, but then we step into their life and they show that we care, then that makes a real difference. And we realize that the time that we have on this world is short. And the time of those around us, what they have is short too. That we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know how long people will be here around us. And so we want to put our time now into investing in the lives of others and in the advancement of this glorious cause. We can get caught up in all manner of different causes in life, and we can spend our lives and invest in them and not really affect real change. And that's so many times that as Christians we seek to transform our society through different ways, but the fact is, what is going to transform our society? It is the power of the gospel. As people get saved and lives are transformed from the inside out by the power of the Spirit. That's what we seek to have, that God, we would allow God to work, that we would seek the advancement of His kingdom first of all. And as we do that, so often a lot of these other things that we pursue fall into place. And we pursue those specific things sometimes to the detriment of the greater mission that God has for us. That our lives, God wants our lives to bear fruit. And as we seek Him in His Word and seek His communion, our lives can bear that fruit as we invest it in the right things. And so let us not allow the devil to distract us as believers with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. There's things we have to deal with in life, but we want to put them in the right place in our lives. That it's kind of the thing that in a garden that you have certain things that you don't mind them growing, but if there things have to grow in a certain place, and if something's not in the right place, even if it's perhaps something good, it needs to be moved. Sometimes we transplant, put it somewhere else, but if it's preventing what we want to grow from growing, then we know this has to move. It has to be pruned back or taken out or something, because I don't want it to inhibit the growth of this thing that I desire. And that's the same with the things of God, that it comes to making decisions in our lives like that, where we say, this is too important in my life right now. It's robbing me of time and energy to devote to what I should devote my life to. And so let us not allow the devil to get us so busy in all this other stuff that we don't have time or energy for what should be our priority as believers. And so may we, as we spend time in God's Word in communion with Him, be prepared to be used of God, and then let us go forth and proclaim His word by our words and by our lives as well, so that we can be advancing His glorious cause and make a real difference in the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word. We pray You would help us, Lord, to have the right priorities and not allow ourselves to be too busy or too distracted to be used of You. Just use us in our community here and in this time, Lord, to make a difference to those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 426.